Well, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and are preparing for Christmas that's just around the corner. I have to tell you, you know, words have power, and the scripture says that. And so I'm very thankful to be here tonight and have to say the things that I'm going to say, because I need a reminder of them as much as anybody in here. I need to be able to say them. I need to be able to declare them out loud before the Lord and before you, because on Veterans Day, I think that was November the 11th, I got a message from my sister that my 98-year-old father that day was actively dying. And of course, you know, 98 years old, we've been dreading it, but we knew that the time was short. But we're never ready, are we? 98, 198. And so it was 2 days before Quinn was actually going back to Africa. That was a Saturday. She was returning on Monday. And so I didn't know whether to, he was up in a hospital in Nashville. And I was just torn. I knew he was gonna go to heaven with me or without me. But I wanted to be there with him, but I didn't want to leave Quinn. And so as I was sitting there praying, and of course emotional, Catherine, our other daughter who lives in Durham, Catherine and Quinn came in and they said, "Mom, we're gonna drive you to Asheville so you can be with him." And so Catherine and Quinn and Daniel, our son Daniel, and Daniel's family, and all of my siblings but one spent the day with him, talking, laughing, praying, singing, reading scripture. And it's amazing how coherent he was, how with it he was. And around 6 that evening, we were all gathered around his bed when he took his last breath. And he was a godly man. And he lived the gospel in the home, and he read the Bible every day. And some of you know my story about when I was 6 years old, my mother had 4 children. She was pregnant with her 5th, and her husband at that time, 38 years old, my daddy, died of cancer. And my sister, youngest sister, was born a month after he died. And as she was going through some of his things, she came across his old college roommate, and she wrote him. She thought he would want to know, and told him that he had died. And he wrote her back and said, "I know how you feel." He said, "Because my wife just died too." And so those two got together and got married, and I was 9 years old, and this is the man who really raised me, and probably told me more about my daddy than anybody else. So you realize how special he was to me. He took care of us. In fact, up until the last minute, he was still taking care of us. Everything about his service was planned, down to the, you know, even he had asked Johnny to share at his service, and at his request, Johnny was given the task, maybe the unenviable task, but a great message he gave and presented the gospel. So much so that he had even, ahead of time, already written a check for Johnny's honorarium. But that's how he was. That's how he took care of us. And I thank you, Johnny, for doing that. You know, when you're at the bedside of one whose life is ebbing away, and then you lay them in the grave, and then you start returning to life without them, our only hope is the Word of God, isn't it? And the promise of the resurrection. And the only thing that matters on that day was that we were assured of where he was, and he was in Christ. And that's the only thing that matters today, right? So our focus, when we are in Christ, is not on the ground, is it? Our focus is on the skies and the heavenlies. Ephesians tell us where we're seated in Christ Jesus. So the key, you see, I'm told, to the New Testament are those two words, maybe the whole Bible, in Christ, because it's like a key to a great palace. that you open up to all the treasures that are in that palace. And you've heard we know the statement, we'll say this sometimes to people, well, you know, they really put me in my place. And or she really put me in my place, or I really put them in their place. And what we know that means is that I was up here and somebody brought me down here. Well, it's just the opposite with Jesus. We're down here, and he's taken us up there. He's put us in our place. So where are you tonight? Where are you seated? Here, yes, we're here, the scripture says, physically, but spiritually speaking, those who are in Christ are in the heavenlies. And can you say that about you? Do you know that you are in Christ Jesus tonight? Because listen, when it's all said and done, and your life is ebbing away, and it is ebbing away, even as we sit here, isn't it? This life. As this life gets smaller, and the next life gets greater and greater, the only thing that matters is, are we in Christ Jesus? So what we're going to talk about tonight is three things. When I am in Christ, his position is my position, his possessions are my possessions, and his privileges are my privileges. So what does it mean that his position is my position? Well, it means that peace, I have a position of peace. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace made available to me by his grace. We understand when we understand grace, right? Then we're going to possess God's peace. And we live in a position of peace. In fact, peace should be the hallmark of a Christian's life. What does it mean for us? Because when I am seated in Christ, when I am in him, and his position is my position, it means something like this, that I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, are you worried about this day? And if you're worried about it, then I'm going to worry about it. No, Beth, I'm not worried about this day. Lord, are you wringing your hands over this situation? No, Beth, I'm not wringing my hands over this. Then I don't have to wring my hands either. Lord, are you perplexed? Are you down? Are you depressed? Are you anxious? And if I am in him and I understand grace, then my position is one of peace. And because I desire to be holy and not happy, because I know, you see, that happiness, the desire for happiness, like this, of things in this world, can bring injury to me. And when I desire to be holy and not happy, because God will give abundant joy after I'm able to receive his joy without injuring my soul. And I have peace because I want and I'm willing to carry my cross. And what does that mean? Carrying your cross means this, that I'm willing to obey God regardless of the circumstances. It means that I would rather die right than live wrong. That I'm willing to obey God and trust him with the outcome, whatever the situation is. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the children of Israel in the fiery furnace, what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar? O king, we know our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down to this idol, to this image, to this golden image, because we would rather die right than live wrong. It means I'm seeing everything from God's viewpoint. He's the ground on which I walk. He's the air that I breathe. He is the chief occupation of my heart. It means I have a desire to see others advance at my expense. That's Philippians chapter 2. Everyone should think of others as better than themselves, should not only look after my interests, but the interests of others. And I'm happy, listen, when others are promoted and I'm overlooked, if this pleases God. And I'm free from envy, and I'm more concerned about the interests of others than I am of myself, because my only concern when I am in Christ and I am seated there, and that is the desire of my life, then I'm pleased if God is pleased. I'm have a position of peace because I can because I'm making eternity judgments rather than time judgments. That's my habit. I have disciplined myself to think that way, and I have disciplined myself to think that way and to act that way until it's an automatic reflex. Time judgment, eternity judgments, not here and now judgments. By faith, I rise above the world and the flow of time, and I act as if what the Scripture says is true about me, that my life is centered in heaven, in the heavenlies. Yes, I'm here in the here and now, physically, but I'm drawing on heaven's power. His position is my position. My position is one of peace. My position is one that he is my provider. And you know something? What does it mean in verse number 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What are those spiritual blessings? Those are the things that the world can't give us, that no human being can give us, but that are mine by right because I am in Christ Jesus. And you notice something about the book of Ephesians. There is nothing in here, is there, that I can remember that has anything to do with worldly stuff. It's all emanating, being poured out from the throne room of God, and that is ours by right by being in Christ Jesus. He is my provider abundantly. The real blessings are spiritual and eternal. Listen, if my life is centered in heaven, why is that? Well, because my Father is there. That's why. My Heavenly Father is there. And isn't it true? Heaven becomes all the more special the more people you know that start going there. It's going to be like a family reunion. It's going to be like a welcome home. My Father is there. My home is there. A mansion in heaven. Streets of gold. My rewards are there. My citizenship is there. My battles are fought and won there. We're operating in those two spheres. But listen, it's the heavenly that provides the power for living out this life on earth. He's my provider. What has he done? Well, he's rescued me from Satan's kingdom and brought me into his kingdom. He's given me his divine nature. He's dethroned me and he's assumed full control of my life. He shares with me his divine, glorified, risen, supernatural life. He's put his blood, the cross, the throne, between me, the world, and the devil. And as my conqueror, my high priest, my victory is always, always, always continuous. That's what it means to position myself in Christ. He's my provider abundantly. But isn't it true? You have to value the eternal over the temporal and the heavenly over the earthly and the spiritual over the fleshly. What he provides is eternally. Our salvation, did you know this, began in eternity. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one in whom he loves. Listen, redemption, salvation, and principle, and as far as God is concerned, is dateless. Redemption and sin and salvation was not an afterthought by God in his response to some disaster that caught him off guard. Sin and redemption were foreseen from the beginning. Someone has said it this way. There was a cross set up in heaven before there was one on earth. How do we know that? Revelations 13:8 says, the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. Acts 2:23, Jesus was handed over to you, Peter said, to the people of Israel, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his grace given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. What does that tell us? It tells us that atonement was made visible, effectual, and historical on Calvary, but it was thought up in the purpose and the heart of the Trinity in eternity. God is sovereign. What does it tell us? It tells us this, and this gives us peace, and this gives us hope, and this gives us courage. Because listen, it takes courage to believe truth, doesn't it? And live it out. That God is accomplishing His plans for the human race, both individually and universally. And He's told us what His purpose is for the human race. So He's my provider abundantly, eternally, and freely, and personally. In verse number 6, He said He's freely given it to them. We're the beloved, and He's our beloved. But listen, here's the thing. If we don't value Him here, and we don't value these blessings here, and if these are not the desire of our heart here, what makes us think we're going to be happy with them in heaven? Or happy with Jesus in heaven? And how does He do it? How does He do it? How's He going to get us to heaven? Right? I'm told, I think I've shared this with you before, that our galaxy is over 100,000 light years across. And outside of our galaxy is 100 billion with a B other galaxies that are just as big, if not bigger. So how do we get there? How am I going to get there? And how dependent am I going to be the moment I breathe my last? That's the Christmas story, isn't it? I don't have to go get Him. He came down to get me at Bethlehem. Born to be like me so I could be born again to be like Him. And He went back to heaven. And at Pentecost, He sent His Holy Spirit down into Jerusalem, and the church was born. And God comes into our lives, and He baptizes us into His Spirit, and then He begins to express Himself through our personality. He brings heaven down through believers. Why? For us to go and woo earth to heaven. God means to show the beauty, the glory, and the holiness of Himself to a lost and a dying world. Are you positioned in Him today? You value what He values. Where's your life centered? And it certainly isn't that we don't enjoy things here and use them. The Bible says God's given us all things to richly enjoy. It's just when we begin to do it at the expense of the heavenly and the spiritual, and we sacrifice those things for the earthly and the temporal and the things that don't satisfy. Secondly, His possessions are my possessions in Christ. My relationship to Jesus determines my possessions. What do I possess? Well, I possess redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Look at number 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. From our viewpoint, only one individual in the universe is the recipient, the sole recipient of God's gifts. He paid the ransom, and He canceled the debt, and the purchase price was the shed blood of Jesus, and it's in accordance with His riches of His grace, and His account is big enough. I was speaking to my brother, he's 4 years older than I am, and we were talking about things. He's a wonderful man, very giving man, and he was telling me, I really didn't even know this, a few years back, maybe 20 years ago, we had an aunt who died, and she left everything she had to my brother, with the understanding was that he would take all of her things and then give them to the rest of us, the rest of my siblings. I never knew that, and he did. It's the same thing. Everything's been given to the Son. He's the sole recipient. And the only way you and I can receive anything from God, anything from God, is to be in Christ Jesus. He's the sole inheritor. And listen, here's the thing, all of her things were divided between us. God doesn't divide, he multiplies. Everything, the Bible says, the Son receives, you and I receives. True riches, things apart from Christ that humans can't provide. We possess redemption, forgiveness of sins. We possess revelation in chapter 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. He's made known to us the secret of life. Listen, where do you get your worldview? Because you know something, isn't it true? There's a flow to culture. And this culture is flowing. We see it. And it's just easy. We're having to fight everything not to just get caught up in it, aren't we? But there is a flow of God in this universe, in creation. And how we think about him and about this flow and where are things headed, which is under one head, and to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, affects the decisions that we make. So where are you getting your worldview? From a screen, a computer screen, or here, the Word of God? Where are you getting them? The Instagram, the Enneagram, and all of the grams, and it's a battle, isn't it? Because that can also take over sometimes and make us think that that's reality. Well, listen, the Bible tells us that's the facade. This is the reality. And what's the reality? That Jesus is the goal and the center of everything in verse 10. And everything is directly related to him and is head up in him. That is verse 10. In verse number 11, that Jesus is my promised land. And listen, his plan includes me, and that plan cannot be altered. That's verse number 11. And that Jesus wants me to bring glory to God and not to grieve him in verse number 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And maybe, right? Maybe all the issues we have in our culture, maybe all the things that we call, I'm not going to go into it, maybe they're just, we're just out of sync with the flow of God. And what we need to do is just get into God's flow and start cooperating with him and be what he has created me to be, and that is in him, and to bring glory to him and to know him. This secret life has been revealed to us. And that life is this, he said, to bring all things to himself and to make us part of the final goal of history. And listen, God in Christ Jesus has made it possible to live that way. His possessions are my possessions. His privileges are my privileges. Paul said it this way, "For this reason, since I heard about you, your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped praying, giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And I want to remind you of something. There's a woman in 1 Kings chapter 10. In the Bible, it says she's the queen of Sheba. And she heard about Solomon. In fact, I'm going to read it, what it says. "When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, and with all camels and spices in large quantities, she came to Solomon, and she talked with him about all she had on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions, and nothing was too hard for the king to answer. And then she said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and I saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even the half was told me in wisdom and wealth. You have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be, your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you in the throne, over the throne of Israel." The Queen of Sheba traveled over 1,500 miles, they say, across the desert to hear the word of God through Solomon. And she was overwhelmed. And Jesus said this. He said, "One greater than Solomon is here. And the Queen of Sheba will stand up one day in judgment because you had one greater than Solomon, and you refuse to listen to his word." And may I submit to you that we have had 2,000 years of church history, and we've got Bible studies in this city, don't we, coming out the wazoo. And we've got the full word of God. And not in this Bible study, I feel sure, but I've heard that people out there in other Bible studies, probably down east somewhere, "It's too cold, I can't come. It's above 80 degrees, I can't come. It's below 60 degrees, I can't come. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too sunny, it's too dark, it's too rainy. Why, my second cousin's mother's poodle is having their nails done and I can't show up, I can't. And I didn't get my lesson done, and I didn't crack the Bible open." I think the worst excuse, I promise you, I've ever heard in all my years of teaching the Bible was a friend who called over. She was at Bed Bath & Beyond, couldn't be here at Bible study tonight because she was shopping for toilet bowl brushes. And I thought, how fitting, isn't it? And I said, that's the worst excuse I've ever heard. You would trade, isn't it, toilet bowl brushes to come and be prayed for and open up the Word of God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. You know something? And you wonder, don't you, what God thinks about what we think of Him and His Word. And so I'm just asking you this, just something to consider. Is my attitude toward the Word of God in this study and to my group, does it look like I value the things of God? And can I say like the Queen of Sheba, "Oh my goodness, I brought all these spices, but I left with more than I came from. How happy your people must be to sit and hear the word of God through you." Or do you think, listen, do you think it's something for us all to consider? How am I making God look to the world? By making Him look like He's the glorious person that He is. And His Word, I can't get enough of it. And there's unsearchable riches here that I just crave every day of my life. Or listen to me, are you just making Him look boring? Irrelevant. And I wonder, you know something? I know this isn't theologically sound, but I wonder if he thinks someone like that is boring. Have you ever thought about that? I wonder if I'm boring him the way I live my life, asking the same thing over and over. Lord, just give me a good day. Make the sun shine on me. Give me everything I want. And then you wonder what happens, don't you? When he looks down and sees a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or he sees a Daniel, or he sees a Queen Esther, or he sees a Paul, or he sees, we could go on and on and on. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? And isn't it time that we just take inventory of our lives and say, God, When this world looks at me, what am I showing them about what I think about you and your glorious provision for me and your mercy and your grace and your salvation and the blood that was shed for me? And do I treat this word of God like the priceless treasure that it is? Not a threat, but Jesus said it. The Queen of Sheba will stand up in judgment one day. Why? Because she said, if I only had what you have in Raleigh, North Carolina. Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. Evangelical church after evangelical church after evangelical church, and we take the word of God. And you know what we do. God has equipped us to know him. And listen, it took courage for her. Think about a woman going to the smartest man on the face of the earth and having an intelligent conversation with him. It takes courage and strength to live by truth today, but God has empowered us to do it, hasn't he? In verse number 19, I pray, he said, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is he talking about? He's saying, I've given you my spirit and I'm giving you my word so that you know exactly what is yours in Christ Jesus. He has equipped us to know him, and he has empowered us to do his will, to obey him, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. He's empowered us to obey him. You know something? The power of God in us can accomplish what God asks us to do, but it's done through prayer and the word of God. And the moment you and I put our faith in his atoning blood, we stepped out of Adam and we stepped in to Christ. And all that I am and all that I have is in him. And there is no life outside of him. He is life of my life. No. There is no second place. He accepts no second place. Life of my life. That's our privileges. We're equipped. We have his word. We have his spirit. He's empowered us through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey him. And we're entitled. He said all things, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's the flow. Are you going with his flow? Or are you going with the world's flow? The culture's flow? And it's where we choose to spend our time. What we're drawing on, where we choose to put our thoughts, where we choose to put our hearts, where we choose to put our minds. All things are under our feet because we are in him and seated with him in the heavenlies. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says this, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, listen, or the world or life or the present or future. All things are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now you tell me what all things are yours means. All things. Everything that I need in my life to satisfy me, to comfort me, to strengthen me, to be the person that God has called me to be. So listen, that's why I can be centered in him and be at peace, because you know something? It all belongs to me anyway. So if he hasn't put it in my possession right now, whether it be fill in the blank, then I can rest in that. And I can be at peace in that. Why? Because all things are mine. And I can wait until eternity. And that is the mark of a spiritual person. I realize it's not all here, but it's about receiving in eternity. And I'm willing to wait. And I have that kind of long view living. Let me ask you as we close, what is your divine purpose and privilege? And how are you making God look? May I just ask you, is your attitude toward the Word of God, even in this Bible study, is it a reflection of your attitude toward God in general? And what would people say on the outside looking in of how highly you think about God and His Word? Are you making Him look like He is the glorious, magnificent, amazing, sovereign, supreme God of the universe? Or is your attitude toward Him and His Word and the Spirit and the things of Him careless and casual and non-essential? The fullness of Christ, to be the fullness in me, it's staggering, isn't it? And the Scripture tells us we are to bring Christ down from heaven to earth and let men see, even in us, who He is, what He has done, and what He can do in a human life. In such oneness, people will be drawn to His beauty, His character, His glory, His mercy, His compassion, who He is in me and in you, people like us. So are you in Christ? Have you positioned yourself to every day, whatever I need to, and where does it begin? It begins here, opening up the Bible and reading it, to know Him. And to know His unsearchable riches, Ephesians tells us, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does unsearchable mean? It means, listen, for all eternity, did you know this? Even in heaven, we're never going to get to the end of them. Did you know that's what heaven's going to be? It's going to be an eternity of discovering something new and magnificent and glorious about Jesus. And we're never going to get to the end of Him. That's what unsearchable means. Now that's something, isn't it? That's somebody worth knowing. Will you pray with me?